It not only affected him, but affected all his offspring. Adam was the father figure. He was the representative head, or we sometimes refer to this as the federal head, the one person who represented all the human race for all time. And so when Adam sinned, broke the covenant of works, the whole human race became guilty through the fall of Adam. How can that be? And many people object to the whole doctrine of original sin, that we are, some people would put it in this term, saddled with the guilt of the problem some other man had.
Welcome again to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher. I trust that today the Lord will draw near, bless your soul through the preaching of the Word from the pulpit of our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. And today we're dealing again with the power of God's Word. We're looking at the interpretation of types in the Old Testament. And this is how we as Christians can discover Christ on every page of the Bible. We can discover that there is in every Old Testament figure, there is in many Old Testament events, and in the tabernacle, the temple, and in sacrifices, there is a picture parallel with Calvary, with Christ himself, and the Old Testament people were being taught and prepared to expect the Messiah, the one who would come as the Savior of the world. And so we have Christ in the Old Testament, right from the very beginning. And we're going to learn again today that Adam is a type or picture of the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And our faith, of course, is in Christ himself, but in the history of God creating the world, creating the first man, you have a picture, you have a type, a print of the coming of the Lord Jesus. This is a very interesting, fascinating way of studying the Bible, and it's not weird, it's not faddish, it is genuine gospel interpretation. I want you to stay tuned with us as we get into this today, as from the pulpit of our church here in Cloverdale, we let the Bible speak.
But the Christian needs an eye to see the parallel to the person of the Lord Jesus. And when we find that, it thrills our hearts. It makes us to realize the fullness, the inspiration, the miracle of the Bible. And of course, we don't just study a man, an earthly man who failed and sinned. We get our eyes on the Lord. And we're brought to consider the one who is now the second Adam. And in 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about the last Adam. He's the only one. There's no more. And so where Adam failed, our Lord Jesus steps in as the conqueror, the victor, and Satan's out. He is not the God of this world. He wants to be. He seeks to be. He pretends to be at times. But our Lord Jesus is Lord. He's Lord of Lords, and he is King of Kings. And something else I'd point out, a very rich thought for Christians tonight. Everything we lost in Adam, we gain in Christ and more. Why did God allow the fall? Because we are better off in Christ tonight than anyone would ever be represented by Adam. We have much more. We have now the divine life in us. We are heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus. Let's just have a look at that in Romans 8 and verse 17. And these are things that just really should boggle our minds and cause us to rejoice and glory in the gospel. Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, if sin had not come into the world, we would reign with Adam. We would enter into his victory and his conquering. But that now is hypothetical, because he fell, he blew the covenant of works, the arrangement by which he would make Adam to be the blessing of the human race. And Adam became the curse of the world. But now, by grace, we are linked up and joint heirs with Christ, which we have to say is far better, wonderfully better. Now, another thing we need to look at, and keep your Bible, keep your finger in Romans. Don't lose your place there. We're going to come back to that in a moment. Because the third parallel between Adam and the Lord Jesus is that Adam was the representative man. God's covenant of works with Adam, it not only affected him, but affected all his offspring. Adam was the father figure. He was the representative head, or we sometimes refer to this as the federal head, the one person who represented all the human race for all time. And so when Adam sinned, broke the covenant of works, the whole human race became guilty through the fall of Adam. How can that be? And many people object to the whole doctrine of original sin, that we are, some people would put it in this term, saddled with the guilt of the problem some other man had. But he, in the covenant of works, represented us. And what guilt fell upon him transfers. Now, I'm using this word very deliberately. I'm going to come back to it in a moment. Remember this word. The guilt of Adam transfers to all his offspring, all whom he represents. And they are guilty of all the crime and all the rebellion that was in Adam. And that's why the death sentence is upon the whole human race. Now, who can argue against that? How could I stand in this pulpit with a head of gray hair and say the death sentence not upon me? How come that anyone would challenge and say, well, what happened to Adam doesn't affect me? The sentence of death is upon us all. Just go to the graveyard and you will see generation after generation after generation succumb to death. The result of the wages of sin is death upon the whole human race. So the guilt of Adam is transferred to the whole human race because he represented them. Now, in the gospel plan, Adam was a representative man, so was the Lord Jesus, the second Adam. Because the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, is the covenant head of the covenant of grace. Get this little bit of theology and it will really help you. God has only dealt with the human race by two men. In all of human history, God has dealt with the human race either with Adam or with the second Adam, who is Christ. Both of them are representative men. Now, the transfer of guilt that happened from Adam to all his offspring, the same is permitted in the justice of God, that the obedience, the righteousness of Christ is transferred to all whom he represents in the covenant of grace. And all whom the Father has given him, and all for whom Christ died as the head of the covenant of grace, there is this transfer of obedience to the believer in the Lord Jesus. You would say, would you show me that in the Bible? That sounds good. But is it really in the Bible? Let's go to Romans 5 now. That's why I want us to keep this passage, or keep you close to Romans 5, and to go down to this passage. Now, you should know that this is really about Adam and about Christ, the second Adam. Look at chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. That's exactly what we've been trying to state. By one man, one federal representative man, Adam, sin entered into the world and death by sin. And who can argue that? Who can contest that every human person in this world is now under the judgment of sin? And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, in the interest of time, we'll just go on here to verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Who is the figure? Now stop there. Get your pen out, if you will. The word figure is the Greek word tupos, from which we get type. And this is our mandate in the New Testament for the interpretation that Adam is a type. He is a picture of the Lord Jesus. There are parallels between Adam and our Lord Jesus. And very often in gospel language, you'll talk about Adam the first and Adam the second, Adam the sinner and Christ the obedient one. But God is dealing with the human race by these two men. And what happened in Adam was a figure of what would happen through the Lord Jesus. Now, what exactly happened through the Lord Jesus? Well, let's go down to verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one. And you can see there the dominion, the vice regency of Adam is called here as reigning. He's like a king reigning as a representative of all his subjects. Death reigned by one. Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, and he is making this now in light of that truth, as by the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now, I don't think we have any universalists here tonight that take the idea that Christ died for the whole human race. Everybody's going to heaven after all. The Bible doesn't teach that. And this is where we need to bring in the analogy of Scripture to be consistent with the Bible teaches everywhere else. There are multitudes in hell already. The broad road, the road to hell is broad and many go in thereat. The church of the Lord Jesus is usually in the minority. But this representation of the Lord Jesus was for the church, his people, all whom the Father gave him, all for whom he died as their representative head. And now he represents us so that his obedience is transferred to us. And some might contest and say, well, how can the justice of God allow that? Because it allowed the sin of Adam to transfer to all. The justice of God allows the obedience of one to transfer to all for whom he died. And I bring you back to that verse 14, the word figure. Tupos, a type, a picture of the Lord Jesus. And so this Bible interpretation, while we have to be very careful in it, it is legitimate. It is the true view of Scripture. And there is good ground to use this typology in our interpretation. And the wonder of it is, in all of Romans, Paul was expounding justification. He was going into all of these things to expound justification. That I am declared righteous by the obedience of one. And what happened in the Garden of Eden through Adam, sin transferred to all, is a picture of the transfer of the righteous obedience of Christ to his people. And we can rejoice in that. And so while we look at Genesis 2 and 3 and we lament, sin came in and damaged the world, yet there is the picture of a Savior
who would come into the world. One more wonderful parallel we have in Adam and the Lord, and that is Adam's wife was created out of his side. I don't need to give you back to the Bible on this one. This is something that even people that don't read the Bible probably know, that in the creation account, that God put Adam to sleep, and out of one of his ribs, and some commentators would even try to calculate which rib it is, the 13th or the 12th or whatever. The Bible doesn't actually tell us which rib it was. And women don't have more ribs than men, or vice versa. All of those things don't count here. The reality is that the nature of Eve, she was altogether human. She had no father. She had no mother. She was made from the DNA of Adam. And God took some of his bone and flesh to make what in Hebrew would read this way, the she-man. She's altogether human. The perfect companion, the perfect help meet for Adam. And while he was in that sleep, God did the surgery. And when he awoke, he introduced Adam to his counterpart, Eve. And we can truly say that out of the side of Adam, God brought forth woman. Now we want to swing away to the cross. And I want you to think of the Roman soldier who pierced the side of Christ. And the scripture very specifically says that out of his side flowed blood and water. Not water only, not blood only, blood and water. And as you may know, that's the evidence of death. The pericardium burst, the water that gathers around the heart in death. And out of the side of Christ came forth the church, purchased by his death, by his blood, right out of his side. And what a beautiful, wonderful arrangement, prefigured right there in Adam and Eve. And as we know in Ephesians 5, marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. Paul talked about this mystery. God, in ordaining all things in his wisdom, pictures man and woman together. They leave, they cleave, they become one flesh. And this is the picture of the church. And of course, out of the side of Christ comes forth the church of the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm not sure if you've ever heard this before. You may think this is a whole new way of looking at the Bible to me. Is this really good, sound Bible interpretation? Is it something that is in keeping with our church history? Would the Puritans interpret the Bible this way? Would the Reformers interpret the Bible this way? Well, I want to give you a quote from the man I think we all know and probably have read, Matthew Henry, a Puritan. And dealing with this very situation of Adam, God bringing a woman out of his side, here's what he wrote. In this, as in many other things, Adam was a figure of him that was to come. For out of the side of Christ, the second Adam, his spouse, the church, was formed. When he slept the sleep of death upon the cross, in order to which his side was opened and there came out blood and water. Blood to purchase his church and water to purify it to himself. And so Matthew Henry even goes into drawing a shade of difference between the blood and the water. We don't have to go there. We don't have to make something big of that. But the typology, the picture, the representative figure of Adam and Christ is all there. What an amazing typology. And as you would study your Bible, looking for Christ in all the scriptures, this Bible will open up to you. It will become a thrill to study. Because here is truly
the supernatural Word of God. And as I said, there is no possibility that so many different authors over so many hundreds of years from different languages and parts of the world could have gotten this so perfectly without the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. You see, it's the Holy Spirit that recorded Genesis. And of course, God did the creating work. This is therefore a supernatural gospel. Supernatural. It's of God. It's not of man. That's what you read in Galatians 1. And when we do our Bible reading, tonight, tomorrow, look for these pictures, types of the Lord Jesus. And I pray and hope that in the next weeks over the summer, we're going to look more at these types, more of these people, events, and places, that these parallels come out so clearly. And I trust it will revolutionize our Bible reading and give us such joy in reading the Word and finding Christ in all of the Scriptures. And do you know what I'm really thankful about tonight? That I can read and preach from Genesis 2 and get to the cross. Isn't that marvelous? I can read and study Genesis 2 and end up at Calvary. I can do it in Genesis 2, and I can do it in almost every chapter of the Bible. That's why Mr. Spurgeon gave the advice to young preachers, always make a beeline for the cross. And of course, young preachers, sometimes they look at the, how do you get to the cross from this? And sometimes we have to do our homework thoroughly. And I said it before, the Bible is not for a lazy man. The Bible is not just for a quick read. You need to dig. You need to be like a gold miner. And a gold miner just doesn't go in and spend an hour or two and throw away his tools. Yeah, there's nothing here. No, he keeps digging. And those that are determined come up with the gold. Likewise in the Bible. And so I advocate and I encourage you to look at the Bible under typology and these pictures, and you'll find Christ, and it will be a blessing to your own heart and soul. Been listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher. Thank you for joining with us on the program. I have a little story here I want to give you on reading the Bible. How do we understand the Bible? Well, firstly, we must read it. Read it and reread it. A young lady asked by her friend to explain what is meant by devotional reading of the Bible, made answer as follows. Yesterday morning, I received a letter from one to whom I had given my heart and devoted my life. I freely confess to you that I have read that letter 5 times, not because I did not understand it at the first reading,
nor because I expected to commend myself to the author by frequent reading of his epistle. It was not with me a question of duty, but simply one of pleasure. I read it because I am devoted to the one who wrote it. To read the Bible with the same motive is to read it devotionally, and to one who reads it in that spirit, it is indeed a love letter. Yes, that's what we talk about when reading the Bible devotionally. It is that we feed upon it to nurture our souls on the love of our Savior. If you love the author, you will delight in the letter. If you love the Savior, you will delight in the very sacred thoughts that are behind those words, and you will search for it as gold. I trust that you will be a regular Bible reader. Read it every day. Let the word of the Lord dwell in your heart richly, the Apostle Paul said. And we need to do that, that we may grow in grace, grow in the knowledge of what the Lord himself has said to us. It is the word of the living Savior speaking to our hearts. And we got to receive that word with gladness and with love. Love him and love his word. May you do that each day and enjoy the word of the Lord. You will find also that it will be a saving word, that it will draw you to faith, because faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And I do ask you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you're saved. Romans 10:13. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I trust that even today you will call on the Lord to save your soul. If I can be of personal help, if you would like a copy of the new booklet, New Beginning, then be in touch with us. The announcements are coming up. You are listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of the Free Presbyterian Church in Canada. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. CA for Canada. There you can read my blog, find my Bible study notes, audio and video sermons, as well as helpful articles. Or you can go to our podcast on iTunes. We're on the air Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services on Sundays, 10:30 and 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view to our online services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Make it your Sunday worship. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-897-2040. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We're located just two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. Our website again is ltbs.ca. You can join us Monday to Friday, 5 a.m., 5 p.m., here on this station as we let the Bible speak.